There are as many practical abuses among Christians concerning the law and the gospel, as there are speculative errors among other sects. In the former verse, he more particularly directs him what to take care of, that men may neither spend their own, or their neighbor's time, in foolish, unnecessary, or impertinent questions, that tend nothing to the edification of the body of Christ, or in building them up in our most holy faith, the doctrine of Christ Jesus, and faith in it. And in this verse, he shows the true meaning and purpose of the law and commandment, when he meets these doctors, and draws an argument against them from their own doctrine. They boasted of the law, and were counted very zealous of it, but as it is said of the Jews, they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, because they did not submit unto the righteousness of God. They were also zealous for the commandment, but neither God nor the commandment would give them thanks. Why? Because they wholly mistake and pervert the meaning and purpose of the law. As long as they make the law inconsistent with the gospel, or would mix it with it, in the point of justification, they do it not unto edification in faith, as it is read, and as they ought to do, verses 4, 5 and 6. We think this evangelic sentence, but rawly, yea, legally expounded by many, when they look upon the words, as they lie here, the end of the commandment is love, for love worketh no evil, and is the fulfilling of the whole law, and this love is described to be pure and sincere, by the following properties. But we conceive the main business is not to describe love, or to oppose this unto their contentions about trifling questions. We choose rather to understand the text another way, according to the order of nature, which also the words themselves give ground for. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, out of faith unfeigned.
So then, according to the phraseology and meaning of the words, love is not first, but faith must be first, and primarily intended, so that the sense of the words is this: the end of the commandment is unfeigned faith, from whence flows a good conscience, a pure heart, and love, or the end of the commandment is faith, which is proved and feigned by these effects, that it gives the answer of a good conscience, it purifies the heart, worketh by love, the effect of faith which is love, being to our knowledge more sensible than faith itself. We think it then more native to make a pure heart, and love, marks of unfeigned faith, than faith and a good conscience the marks of love. This exposition is yet more confirmed by parallel places. Romans 10:4, the end of the law is Christ for righteousness, unto them that believe. This is most principally intended, and even before love. Now it is all one to speak of faith as to speak of Christ. For faith and Christ are inseparably joined, and faith comes not as a consideration in the gospel, abstracted from Christ the object of it, as some enemies of Christ affirm. It justifies us not as an act or work, but as an instrument, whereby we apprehend Christ and his righteousness. For faith abstracted from Christ is but an empty notion, and among the dung and loss that Paul would quit to be found in Christ, Philippians 3:7-9. Now this sense only fits the scope and purpose, and leads on strongly against the false teachers. When Paul brings his argument from the law, which they defended against the gospel, they made the commandment to contradict the gospel. Paul makes the commandment to contradict them, and agree with the gospel, and to be so far from disagreeing with it, that it hath a great affinity with it, as the mean to the end, as that which is perfect, without its own complement and perfection. Faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, quieting a man's conscience, is the very intent of the law, and the command was never given since Adam, to justify men by obedience to it, but to pursue men after Christ.
And to satisfy you more fully, and clear it up, he says, though the end of the command be not to justify, but to pursue a man from it to Christ, Yet the command suffers no prejudice by this means, but rather is established by faith, the end of it, because this faith persuades the heart, and makes a man obey out of love to God, whereas before it should never have gotten any obedience, while men sought salvation by it. You see then, there is an admirable harmony and consent between these things that are set at variance, both in the opinion and practice of the times. For what seems more contrary than the cursing commanding law, and the absolving promising gospel? Yet here they are agreed. Doth not justice go cross to mercy in the ordinary notion? Yet here there is a friendly subordination of justice to mercy, of the law to the gospel. Behold, how faith is environed with the law, commanding and cursing on the one hand, and obedience to the command on the other hand, how faith is the middle party. A good conscience could never meet with the command since Adam's fall. A pure heart, and the obedience of love, had cast an out with the command, but here is the union, the meeting of old friends. Faith is the mediator, as it were, and the gospel comes between them, and so they dare meet again. Christ Jesus, who is our peace to make to one, comes in the middle, and takes away the difference. The law never meets with an obedient servant, or friend, till it meet first with Christ. It can find none righteous in all the world, none upright. Here you have the law's command and curse reconciled with the gospel's promise, and absolution reconciled with new obedience unto the command leading to Christ, and Christ leading the man just back again to the command serving Christ's design, and Christ serving the command. And this is the round that the believer shall go about in, until sin shall be no more. He shall be put over from one hand to another, till Christ shall be all in all. The command shall put him to Jesus, and Christ shall lead him back again, under a new notion, to his old master. We may consider in the text a twofold relation that faith stands in, the relation of an end, and of a cause. Faith hath the relation of an end unto the commandment, of a cause unto a good conscience and a pure heart, and love, for these are said to be out of faith, which notes this dependence of a cause and fountain. The command is for faith, and a pure heart and love are from faith. We shall use no other division but consider the method of these effects that flow from faith. There is an order of emanation and dependence. There is a chain here. The first link nearest faith is a good conscience. The second link is a pure heart. The third is love. The hand follows the heart, and the heart follows the conscience. We need not be subtile in seeking our purpose on these words. We think there is more in the plain words than we can speak of. We shall only resolve the verse in these propositions, without more observations. First, faith in Jesus Christ is the end of the commandment, or law. Secondly, there is a faith feigned, and a faith unfeigned, a true and a false faith. Thirdly, and feigned faith gives the answer of a good conscience. Fourthly, faith purging the conscience, purifies the heart. Fifthly, faith purifying the heart, works by love. Here then is the substance of all the gospel, and all this makes up an entire complete end. Faith purifying the heart, purging the conscience, and working by love, is the end of the commandment. First, the end of the commandment or law for a part is put, for the whole is faith in Christ or Jesus Christ apprehended by faith, which is all one. For ye cannot abstract faith from Christ, for the whole gospel is a shadow without him. Grace and glory is but a beam of the sun of righteousness, that, if ye come between it and Christ, it evanishes presently, Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And if Christ be the end of the law, then faith is the end of it, because faith is the profession of Christ, and union with him.
But consider, 1. That the end is not taken here for the consumption or destruction of a thing. Christ is not the end of the law in that sense, though indeed, if the antinomian speak ingenuously, his sense would be this: Christ makes an end of the law, contrary to Christ's own express meaning, I came not to destroy the law but to fulfill it, Matthew 5:17. 2. The end is either the intention or scope of a thing, the original word imports both. 3. There is an end principally and directly intended in the thing, or work itself, and an end adventitious, and of the work. We may speak either of the end the law, of its own nature, is ordained unto, or the end of the lawgiver in promulgating the law. These may be different. Next, concerning the law, consider, 1. That the law may be taken strictly in a limited sense, as it comprehends only the command, and the promise of life, and the curse on the breach of it, and in this sense, it is frequently taken in Paul's epistles to the Romans, and Galatians, and opposed to faith in the gospel, as the gospel contains promises of salvation to penitent sinners. Or, 2. It may, or useth to be so extended, as to comprehend all the administrations made under Moses, or all God's mind revealed under the Old Testament. Now, in this sense, it comprehends the gospel, and covenant of grace in it, as we shall hear. Faith in Christ is the intention and scope of the law. Indeed, faith in Jesus is not the intention of the law itself, as it is only made up of commandments, promises, and curses. For the law, as it commands, hath nothing to do, but to be a rule and obligation to men, and as it curses, it condemns men, and speaks nothing of Jesus Christ, or a way to make up the breach of the law. The gospel is not contained in the law, but rather accidental to it. For Jesus Christ comes with the gospel, as if some unexpected cautioner would come in, when the judges, as the angel that held Abraham's hand, when he was to slay his son, and offer him up a burnt offering, giving sentence to deliver him. It is an exception from the curse. But Christ is directly intended and pointed out by the law. If ye consider the whole administration of Moses, that is, the law and covenant of works, though it was preached after the fall, yet it was never preached alone without the gospel. And so, if ye consider the whole administration of God's mind and ordinances, Christ is principally aimed at. 4. 1. The doctrine Moses delivered in Mount Sinai contained a covenant of grace. If you look to the preface of the Ten Commandments, it is even the chief gospel promise and article of the covenant. For how could God come to terms with men after sin, but in terms of grace? And on no other terms can man stand before God, nor God be his God. And likewise, seeing the gospel was preached in paradise, and afterwards to Abraham, God could not be false in his promise made to Abraham, neither could the promulgation of the law that followed make that null which went before, Galatians 3:17. What meant all the ceremonial law? It shadowed out Jesus Christ, the only sacrifice and propitiation. And this is the sum of the gospel salvation to penitents believing in Christ, and looking through the sacrifices unto him, and thus David's righteousness was the imputation of righteousness, and not inherent holiness, Psalm 32:1 and 2. Romans 4:5. But 2. It used to be a question, whether the law delivered upon Mount Sinai was a covenant of works or not. Some say, that the law which was delivered upon Mount Sinai was indeed a covenant of works, though they confess it was preached with the covenant of grace, and not delivered to them to stand by it or of intention to get righteousness by it, but to be subservient to the covenant of grace. Others speak absolutely that the law upon Mount Sinai was a covenant of grace. we conceive this is but a contention about words. The matter is clear in itself, one that neither is now the gospel preached without the law, as ye may see in Christ's Sermon upon the Mount, and his Sermon to the Young Man, Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7, and Mark 10, 17, nor yet was then the law preached without the gospel, as ye may see in Exodus chapter 20. The preface to the commandments, and the second command contains much of the gospel in them. Deuteronomy 36, 7, and see, compared with Romans 10, 6, and see, where Paul notes both the righteousness of faith and of the works of the law.
To those who say the law on Mount Sinai was a covenant of works, do not assert that God gave it to be a covenant of works, out of intention that men should seek salvation thereby, but they make it only a schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ, and to discover our sinful condition, and those who say it was a covenant of grace, consider it in relation to God's end of sending it, and as it takes in all the administration and doctrine of Moses.
So there needs be no difficulty here. The matter seems clear, that the covenant of works was preached by Moses, and so it was by Paul, Romans 10, Galatians 3, and that neither Paul nor Moses preached the covenant of works, but as a broken covenant, not, as such that men could stand unto, or be saved by. No man can preach the gospel, unless he preach the covenant of works, not, because both concur to the justification of a sinner, but because the knowledge of a man's own lost condition under the one, presses him to flee to the other. Now I say, Christ Jesus, or faith in him, is the scope and intention of the law. It is the scope and intention of the lawgiver, in giving out the law. God hath never given a command or curse, since Adam's fall, but for this end, to bring sinners unto Christ. This is the end revealed, and appointed by him in his word. This we shall clear from some texts of Scripture, because it is very material, Romans 5, 20 and 21. It might be questioned from the former words, since death hath reigned before Moses, for sins against nature's light, what means the new entry of the written law? What was the end of the promulgation of it on Mount Sinai? He answers, the law entered that sin might abound, that is, the world knew not sin, the letters of nature's light were worn out and rusty, men thought not of their miserable condition by nature, and did not charge themselves before God, therefore a new edition and publication of the law must be given, that all men may know how much they owe, and how they were guilty in a thousand things they never dreamed of. But wherefore serves this? That grace might superabound where sin had abounded. The Lord would have sin abounding in men's knowledge, and their charge to be great and weighty, that God's pardoning grace might be more conspicuous, and the discharge more sweet. We also learn, Galatians 3:19, that the same question was moved, wherefore then serves the law? Seeing the covenant of grace was preached to Abraham, what meant the publishing of a covenant of works upon Mount Sinai? He answers, it was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And as it is said, Romans 5:13, for until the law sin was in the world, it abounded in all places of the world, before the law came. But men did not impute it unto themselves, nor condemn themselves as guilty. Therefore the law was added to discover many hidden transgressions, and to show them the curse they deserved. Now this law is not against the promise or covenant of grace, verse 21, which it behoved to be, if it were not given of intention to drive men to Christ. But the 22nd verse speaks out clearly the end of it, the scripture hath concluded all men under sin, and under the curse both. To what end? That the promise by faith in Christ might come, or be given to believers. And verse 24, the law was a schoolmaster and teacher, to lead us unto Christ. the very doctrine of a command impossible for man to keep, was, as it were, a proclamation of Christ Jesus to him, a complete teaching of the necessity of some other way of salvation. The law exacted obedience rigorously, even such as we could not perform, and cursed every degree of disobedience.
This, if there were no more, speaks that a man cannot stand to such terms, and therefore he must flee to Jesus Christ, who mends the broken covenant. Again, the Apostle, 2 Corinthians 3:13 and 14, while he speaks of the excellency of the ministry of the gospel beyond the ministry of Moses, notwithstanding all the material glory that accompanied that ministration, as the shining of Moses' face, and see, now opens up a great mystery here, Moses' face shining, while he was with God upon the mount. This holds forth the glory of the law, as in respect of God. By counsels and inventions they saw no more but temporal mercies in it, and were not able to fix their eyes on that glory. The carnal Israelites did not break through the ministry of the law and death, to see Jesus there, because a veil was upon their hearts. They thought God had been dealing with them in the terms of a covenant of works, and they would stand to all God had said, and undertook indeed very fairly, all which God hath commanded, we will do, and be obedient. But though they perverted God's meaning of the law, and did not see Jesus intended, for they did not look steadfastly to the end of that mystery. Now what was it the veil hid them from? For the same veil is yet on them to this day, while they read Moses and the prophets, and when they shall be converted it shall be done away in Christ, they shall then see him in Moses' law. So then, the end of this ministry of the law was Jesus Christ, and this they could not behold. Now from all this it is very clear, that Jesus Christ, or faith in him, was the great purpose and end of the law, and covenant of works. The world was lying in sin, and none sought God, no not one, neither knew they well what sin was. Therefore God sends his gospel from Mount Sinai, and publishes his law in a terrible manner, that they might know the way and manner of the God they served, and see, that their obligation was infinitely beyond their ability or performance. But, poor souls! They clearly mistake the matter, and stand to the terms of the covenant of works, as if they were able to perform them. But God did not leave them so. For he adds a ceremonial law, and sacrifices, to shadow out Christ Jesus. Now, says God, though ye have undertaken so well, yet I know you better than ye do yourselves. Ye will never keep one word of what you say. Therefore, when ye sin bring a sacrifice, and look to my Son, the Lamb that is to be slain and offered up, and ye shall have pardon in him. 2. Christ Jesus apprehended by faith, is the accomplishment and perfection of the law. 1. Because Christ Jesus, or faith laying hold upon him, accomplishes the same end that the law was ordained for of itself. The law was appointed to justify men, that it might be a rule of righteousness according to which men might stand before God and live. Now, when the law was weak through the flesh, and could not give life, Romans 8:3, Galatians 4:21, and the law ordained to life, wrought more death, and made sin exceeding sinful, Romans 7:10-13. Therefore Jesus Christ came in the flesh, to do what the law was unable to do, and to bring many sons unto glory, that the just might live by faith, Galatians 3:11. The law should never have gotten its end, no man should have stood before God, but the curse only would have taken place, and the promise would have been of no effect. Therefore, Jesus comes, and gives obedience to the law, and delivers men from the curse of it, and by faith puts men in as good, and even in a better condition, than they would have been by the promise, so that the justified sinner may come before God, as well as innocent Adam, and have as great confidence and assurance,
and peace by faith, as he could have had by inherent holiness. Imputed righteousness comes in as a covering over the man's nakedness, and doth the turn of perfect inherent holiness. 2. Christ, or faith laying hold on him, is the end or accomplishment of the law, because faith in Christ fulfills the righteousness of the law, in respect of a believer's personal obedience. Although the believer gave not perfect obedience, and so cannot stand in terms of justice, yet he gives sincere and upright obedience, which the law should never have got. The command wrought sin and death, by occasion of corruption, and never would any point of it be fulfilled by men. For as long as the curse was standing, no obedience could be acceptable till justice was satisfied, and though that might have been dispensed with, yet there is none that are righteous, none seek after God. No good principles of obedience were in us, but all are corrupt, and have done abominable works, and all our righteousness is as a menstruous cloth, and though upright obedience could have been yielded, yet the law exacted perfect obedience. But now faith in our Redeemer absolves a man from the curse of the law, so that now he is not looked upon as an enemy, but a friend, and then it puts a man upon obedience to the command from new motives and principles, and thus the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, who walk after the Spirit, Romans 8:4. And that imperfect obedience is accepted of God, and received off his hand, by virtue of the sacrifice and atonement of Christ. The law would accept of no less, no, not of 9 commandments, if the 10th was broken. But now God in Christ accepts of endeavors and mending, and so is the law in some way or other accomplished. And faith leads a man until he be perfected. He walks by faith from strength to strength, till he appear before God, and be made holy, as he is holy. Faith in Christ is the end of the law. 3. Because whatever faith wants of perfect and personal obedience, it makes up in Christ's obedience, and thus is the law thoroughly accomplished, for what it wants in the believer it gets in Christ. Paul would have the Romans take this way, Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Ye may gather by good consequence, that, since Christ hath died to sin, as a public person so ye should die with him unto sin, and mortify sin with him. And thus may ye have consolation against your imperfect personal mortification. Ye were thoroughly mortified in Christ. So the believer may look unto Jesus, as one who hath given obedience even unto the death, and that, not in his own name but for us, that the imperfect holiness and obedience of every sound believer may have his complete righteousness to cover it, and come next the Father's eye. And thus is the law fulfilled, and this way doth faith not make void, but establish the law, Romans 3:31. And as the law got better satisfaction in the sufferings of Christ, who became a curse for us, than in all the punishment we could endure, so it gets more satisfaction to the command by his obedience, than if our personal had been perfect. Christ was made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, Galatians 4:4, and the sons being made under the law is of more worth than all our being under it. Now faith puts that obedience of God-man in the law's hand. When we do God's will, he brings out Christ Jesus. Lo, says he, I come, I delight to do thy will, Psalm 47:2-9. In a word, faith in Jesus accomplishes the law, in the commands, in the promise, in the curse, as might be easily shown, if your time would allow. 1. In the curse, because it lays hold upon Christ, who was made a curse for us, Galatians 3:13, and so gives complete satisfaction to the Lord's justice in that point. It holds up the sacrifice and propitiation of our Savior, and justice says, I am satisfied. It holds up the ransom, Job 33:24, and therefore Christ says, deliver them from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. Again we also observe, to that faith in Christ also fulfills the commandments of the law, because it is the fountain of new obedience unto the law. It hath a respect unto all God's righteous judgments. It purifies the heart into the obedience of them, and it works by love, and so it is the end of the law for righteousness. It not only gives the answer of a good conscience unto all challenges and curses from Christ's blood, but daily derives virtue out of Jesus Christ, to bring forth fruit unto God. What it cannot reach by doing, it supplies by believing, and laying hold upon Christ's obedience. And this is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in us. Let us also 3. Look upon the promise of life, and it is accomplished also by faith in Christ. For the law could not have given life, and so the promise would now be in vain, but Christ by faith justifies the sinner, and he lives, yea, hath eternal life in him, and so all the three are strengthened and established. Faith is the most comprehensive commandment, 1 John 3:22 and 23.
It is put for all the commandments, one by acknowledgement of the breach of all, and so it magnifies the law, and makes it honorable, and subscribes to the sentence of justice and the authority of the command, to by satisfaction, because it gives a price for the breach of it, and puts the cautioner in the craver's hand 3 by obedience, because after this, it hath a respect to all God's laws, and endeavors after new obedience to every one of them. The improvement of all this is extremely plain. It may serve to discover unto us how we disappoint God of his end in giving unto us the command. And the law was given for the best purposes. But the most part of men have no end, no use of the law. God hath given it for some end, but they know it not. They live without God, and without rule in the world. Men walk as if there was no law, nor command, nor curse. There are but two ends the command was ordained for, the first instituted end which it naturally tends unto is life, Romans 7:10, and the second end, for which God hath appointed it, since the first is missed, is to pursue men to Jesus Christ, and convince them of sin, to make them once die that they may live, Romans 7:9. But the most part know neither of these ends. A carnal profane generation will not seek life by the righteousness of the law. Their iniquities testify against them even to their face, and their sin is found hateful. There is not so much as an endeavor among too many Christian professors, either to approve themselves unto men, or their own consciences in their outward walking. They walk without any regard of a command, or rule, as it were by guess. Their own rule is what pleases them best. What suits their humors, and crosses God's word, that they will do, as if they knew not the curse, or were afraid of the sentence of condemnation. They walk in peace, and have no changes, they walk in the imagination of their vain hearts. They cannot say, and none will say for them, they seek life by the law, their contempt of it is so palpable, and yet no other end of it they know so it is to them, as if God had never appointed it. Again,